Well, I remember that I was 4 years old. My family and I were attending Cross Gates Baptist Church right here in Brandon, Mississippi at the time when I memorized my first prayer. I think it's a prayer that you're familiar with. You probably learned this prayer growing up. It's probably a prayer that you also taught your kids when they were young. And it's the prayer of God is great, God is good. It was over some apple juice and some goldfish that I recited the words, God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for our food. It's by his hands we all are fed. Thank you, God, for daily bread. It was also during that season of my life that I remember memorizing my first song. It was my big sister, Kayla. She taught me this song on the front porch of our house. And it's the song that so many of you are so familiar with. I don't think you had to grow up in a church tradition to have memorized this song, the song Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong, they're weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. You know, it's two simple yet very profound truths that were taught at a very young age. 3, 4, 5 years old, we're taught these profound truths that God is good and he is loving, that our God is good and that our God loves us. And then what happens is life hits. As author Mark Twain says, life is just one darn thing after another, and pain strikes and tragedy strikes. And what happens is our circumstances start to point to a different reality than that first prayer and that first song that we memorized. Let me ask you a question today. What happens when what you believe to be true about God, that he's good and that he's loving, doesn't line up with what you're currently experiencing in life? As you look at your life, you go, well, Austin, it doesn't feel like that right now. Or what I've had to walk through doesn't seem to indicate necessarily that I've felt his goodness and his love at all times. We're in week 2 of this series, Can We Talk About It? And we're diving deep into some difficult issues, and we're just letting God's word help us navigate the ever-changing culture with the heart and perspective of a Jesus follower. And today we're addressing a really popular question in our culture. It's actually a question that's been around for centuries upon centuries. It's an audacious question of, if God's good, why is there evil and suffering in the world? Austin, if God is good and if he is loving, why allow evil? Why allow pain? Why allow suffering? Can we talk about it today? If you have a copy of your scriptures, we're gonna be primarily in John chapter 11. So you can bookmark John 11. We're gonna be throughout scripture, but John 11 is where we'll land, and we'll be there in just a few moments. As I've done college ministry in Starkville, this is one of those questions that comes up a lot. Students start thinking for themselves. It's not just mommy and daddy's faith anymore. It's not just blind belief. They have some philosophy professor that gives them 4 or 5 reasons that the Christian God can't be real. And so doubt and confusion can start to creep in. I'll just share a couple of resources that have been so helpful for me, actually been helpful for the preparation of this sermon, both written by Tim Keller, one of them called The Reason for God, the other one called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. Keller is sharp and he's brilliant. He engages this question from a logical but also a very theological way. And in both books, he presents what is the argument against the Christian God. And here's the argument. It's that if God were all powerful, if God were all powerful, he could stop suffering. And if God were all loving, well, then he would stop suffering. So the fact that suffering exists means that God is neither, he's either not all loving or not all powerful. So thus the Christian God can't be real. That's it. But here's what I know for so many of you today is this isn't a logical or an intellectual problem. This is a deeply personal one. Maybe you've had to bury your mom or dad in the past few years. You've gotten frustrated with God. You felt personally abandoned by God. A family member has been recently diagnosed with something that is terminal. You've walked through infertility. Your marriage is currently crumbling, right? You've experienced something on this side of heaven. You've looked up at heaven and you've gone, God, why don't you do something? Like, I read in your word that you love me, that you're for me, and yet I'm having to still walk through all of this pain and suffering and hurt. God, don't you even care? God, why? And I found myself in the same place that you find yourself so often. A couple weeks ago, I was on a bachelor weekend for my brother who's getting married next weekend, and I got a text from a staff member. I got the news after we played golf, we're going to eat with the guys, and I get the text that says that there was a young missionary couple, not connected to our church, but just a young missionary couple, 22, 23 years old, just got married, sharing Jesus in the country of Haiti, brutally murdered and tortured. And there's senseless tornadoes that ravage our country. And this past year, I received a text on the same day from a couple staff members that had to go to the hospital to be with a mother who was holding a stillborn baby, while at the same time, that same day, received a text about a college student at Mississippi State University who didn't think his life was worth living, who took his own life. And I find myself in the same seat that you're at, where I'm going, God, why? Why? And this is the world that we live in. I mean, can we just acknowledge that? I mean, there's deep hurt, there's deep pain, there's deep suffering. And yet this morning, as the people of God, we're going, God, you're good. You're the firm foundation in our lives. You're not gonna fail us and you love us. So where do we go from here? Where do we turn? All right, the world has a lot of answers for this question. The world attempts to answer this question. Here's what I'd say. We're gonna go to God's word today. That our God's word is a compass and it's a roadmap and it helps us navigate it. And as we open up scripture and use scripture as our authority, here's what we're gonna learn. The Bible does not shy away from this topic. God actually in scripture never promises us an easy life. He says you can actually expect this to come, trials and suffering and pain. We often say two things are certain in life, death and taxes, but in the Christian life, I think you can add something else, suffering. That suffering is certain and suffering is inevitable. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 4. He says, dear friends, don't be surprised. Another translation would say, don't be shocked at the trials that you're going through as if something strange is happening to you. Instead, be very glad for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. The psalmist writes, the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. 2 Corinthians 1:5, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. The whole story of scripture tells us this, that we're gonna experience pain on this broken world. But did you notice that in all three of those verses, there was two parts to them, right? The first part was that you can expect pain, but the second part said what? That you can also expect God's redemption. That here's the beautiful story that I came to share with you today is that the Bible is an anti-pain. Bible also is an anti-hope. As Tim Keller famously says, that Christianity makes sense of, gives meaning to, and offers a solution for the evil suffering that we experience. And you're gonna see this in our story today. It might be a familiar story to you, but in John 11, you get a beautiful portrait of God's heart and love for you and me when we walk through suffering. There's deep pain in the story. There's deep hurt. There's also a whole lot of hope and a whole lot of God's goodness. And so if you have your Bible, John 11 is where we're gonna be. Before we jump in though, I'm gonna give a little context because we're gonna kind of leapfrog in the story. And I'm gonna pull out some pieces that I think God wants you and me to grab onto today in a world that is so hurting. In John 11, messengers come to Jesus with a message from Mary and Martha that just says, Jesus, will you please do something? Lazarus, our brother, is very, very sick. And John is writing the story. He's there. He says that Jesus was very closely connected. We know this. Jesus was closely connected to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were dear friends of him. And John records that when he hears that he's sick, he doesn't do anything. He just waits. He doesn't respond. And in the process of Jesus not doing anything, if you know the story, Lazarus passes away, he dies. And then Jesus decides to go, right? The great mystery of this story. Then Jesus goes. And actually when he gets there and he gets to the village, it says that Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. And Mary and Martha are frustrated and upset and they come to Jesus multiple times saying a familiar language that you and me so often use when we come to God with our frustration. Look what they say in verse 21. Lord, Martha says to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, again, the same language, my brother would not have died. You've been here, I've been here. God, why? God, you could have done something. Why didn't you do something? God, you can move mountains. God, you're a miracle worker. Why won't you do something? I think it's okay to ask that question. It's not okay to live there. So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at the story a little closer. I don't think I'm going to answer all of your questions, but it's going to tell you some key things God wants you to know about suffering that you can grab onto. And here's the first one. If you're a note taker, you have to write this down. Scripture tells us that suffering is not an indication that God doesn't love us. That Scripture, suffering does not indicate a lack of love on God's part. Doesn't mean God doesn't love us. When Jesus in the story hears about the fact that Lazarus has passed away, he walks in on the scene and he sees Mary and some of the Jews and Martha, and they're all weeping and crying. And look what the story tells us in verse 33 as Jesus walks in on this scene. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, in the scripture it says that he was deeply moved. You can underline that phrase, deeply moved. He was deeply moved in spirit and he's troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And then they said, come and see, Lord. And in verse 35 says, Jesus wept. Verse 36, then the Jews said, oh, see how he loved them. That phrase, deeply moved, it comes from the Greek word embrimaome, which literally implies that Jesus was almost angry to the point of anger. He walks in on this scene, and there's so much frustration in him that John's trying to imply that there was almost a rage in Jesus at what he was witnessing. And if you've ever walked through intense grief, you know what that feels like. You can relate to that. It's almost as if John's trying to say, Jesus walks in on this scene, and he, in frustration, he goes, man, this isn't the way things are supposed to be. I remember when my wife and I met, my wife Megan and I had only been married for a couple months. We walked through the first, you know, passing of somebody closely connected to our family. She received a call a little after midnight that her grandmother had passed away. And Megan was closely connected to this grandmother. And I mean, I remember that night so vividly, holding my wife in the early hours of the morning as she's just weeping. And fellas, y'all can probably relate to this. I don't even know why, but I was angry. And I don't know what I was angry at. I don't remember really being angry at God, but I was angry at the situation. I was angry at what had happened. And what really was driving the anger and the rage came from the fact that somebody that I dearly, dearly loved was walking through so much pain. And so I think John, who's closely connected to Jesus, a lot of theologians would say that John was kind of the BFF of Jesus. I think John's trying to clue us in on the fact that Jesus was so deeply moved because of love, that he felt their pain so much that he wept with them. Even outsiders remarked in verse 36, you see what they said? Oh, see how he loved them. Jesus might not have been there when he needed to, but it doesn't mean that he didn't love them. One commentator, William Barclay, on this text just says, the greatest thing Jesus did was to bring us the news of a God who cares. But suffering and pain can cause us to doubt his love and care, can it? I mean, it just does. It's probably one of the reasons why, it's probably the biggest reason for why people don't believe in God, is a lack of love on God's part. And you'll do this, we do this. You'll go, God, do you love me? God, do you hate me? God, are you mad at me? God, is it something that I did? Why? There's a perfect example of this in John chapter 9. A couple chapters earlier, Jesus is walking with his disciples and they reference a man who's been born blind. And it says this in verse 1, it says, therefore just, it says in verse 1, it says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples, they asked him, they said, Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents that he was born blind? Like, who messed this thing up? And then Jesus says, no, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed through in him. You see, the disciples wanted to look backward to find out what happened, and Jesus just redirected their attention. By instinct, I think most of us want to figure out the cause of our pain before we decide how we want to respond. I was listening to a podcast a couple days ago, a well-known pastor who had to walk through cancer earlier in his life, and he shared that when he received the news that he had cancer, he immediately thought, okay, I got this. God's an overcomer. I'm gonna overcome this. Everything's gonna be okay. And then 2 days later, he received the news that this cancer left him with probably 2 to 3 year life expectancy. And he just shared on the podcast, that's when everything hit the fan, right? He had preached on suffering and pain, but it was different when it was him walking through it. And he says, all the thoughts that I tell people and preach to people not to have, I had them all. He just shared that. I remember sitting in my house on a snowy day watching my kids play while I'm going through chemotherapy, and all those thoughts came into my mind. God, do you not like me? God, do you not love me? God, I'm one of the good guys. He said, it's amazing how fast I turned to self-righteousness. You see, the last thing we should ever do in a difficult season is doubt Jesus' love for us. Look at how Mary and Martha pray and send word to Jesus at the beginning of the story. It says they sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Lord, you love Lazarus. He's sick. They didn't doubt his love. They didn't doubt his care. They didn't doubt that God wasn't going to do something. They had this faith. God, you love this guy. So maybe just to answer the question today, Austin, well, then why is there suffering? Why is there evil? Right, the world tries to answer that in a lot of different ways. Well, let's just go to what the Bible says. And it all goes back to your first few pages of Scripture. Those first few pages are so, so, so vital and so, so important. As a matter of fact, Scripture teaches us that we live in a broken world and that suffering and evil is just a reminder of sin's pervasive devastation on our world. Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve went their own way from God's original plan, it tells us that nature was corrupted. Everything followed suit. Everything went out of sync. Sin entered the world and hurt and loss and pain followed. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all have sinned. Romans 8:22, Paul says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to present time. The Bible teaches us that we live in a fallen world that is under the curse and the control of the enemy. And that we can't just blame Adam because we are Adam. That in our sinful nature, we make selfish choices that hurt us and hurt others. And sinful choices lead to painful consequences. That our bodies are susceptible to sickness and disease that ravage our health. That there's natural disasters, abuse and hurt is all too common. Accidents, tragedies, this is truth. And it all goes back to the beginning in the garden is what the Bible teaches us. Can I tell you the good news though? Here's why I have hope amidst such a sensitive topic today is because this is what makes Christianity so unique and so set apart. I don't know if you know that or not, that our God, we believe, didn't just give us a set of rules to help deal with the evil in the world. Our God actually addressed it head on by sending his only son to suffer. That God became a man, died the death you deserved. He became the suffering servant. He became the son of suffering. I think so often we try to give evil and suffering this elaborate explanation, and we just need to look at the incarnation. That you don't need answers today. You need a deliverer. We need a deliverer. That the assurance you and me have today only comes in Jesus and only comes in the gospel. That God loves you and that he's crazy about you. He's always been crazy about you. So here's my question, Pine Lake family. Do you really believe the gospel? I mean, not just, oh, I go to church or my mom and daddy did. No, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that God sent his son to suffer so that you could have life? You see, Jesus didn't come to change God's mind about you. He came to change your mind about God, that he does love you and that he does really care. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You're either gonna look at Jesus' love through the filter of your circumstances, or you're gonna choose to look at your circumstances through the filter of Jesus' love for you. You have the choice today. What you gonna choose? Suffering does not indicate a lack of love on God's part. Here's the second thing I pull from this text that Jesus, I think, wants you to know today is that suffering isn't permanent. Come on, faith family. Death doesn't have the final say. That we know the way the story ends, that Jesus has the final say. When they send messengers to Jesus and say, hey, Lazarus is sick. Look at the way Jesus responds in verse 4. He says, this sickness will not end in death. Now, if you just look at this at face value, you'd go, well, preacher, he missed it. Because he does, in fact, die. He does physically die, so he missed it. Jesus was wrong. But I think Jesus is looking beyond the scene and he's saying, no. Ultimately, this story is not gonna end how you think it ends. He's seeing above and beyond it all. He's saying Lazarus is not going to die, AKA something greater is at work. Let me give you another example. Later on in the story, after Lazarus dies, there's this conversation between Martha and Jesus that is so powerful amidst deep suffering. Martha's received the news about the fact that her brother has died, and this is how the scene goes with Jesus. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "No, your brother will rise again." Now, I want to pause here. This seems a little insensitive. I mean, if you're ever at a funeral and you're crying because of somebody that you've lost, you don't want to be next to the, "Hey, they're in heaven" guy. You know, like, "Hey, why are you crying? They're in heaven." You're like, "Yeah, I know that, but I mean, I need some deeper sympathy." So Jesus almost seems like there's no sympathy almost. He's like, "No, I'll rise again." And Martha goes, "No, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And then Jesus goes, whoa, no. "I am the resurrection and I am the life. That the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And then Jesus asked an intriguing question. In the Gospel of John, there's really a few instances where there's this evangelistic outreach from Jesus. And here's one of them. In the middle of deep pain, he asked Martha, "Do you believe this? Like, is this something that you believe? That this is who I am, that I am the resurrection and the life?" And what is Jesus saying to Martha? He's saying ultimately, yes, he's gonna go to heaven, but death does not and will not have the final say. Death isn't the final verdict. That yes, you and me one day will physically die. Last I checked, death percentage, 100%. Death is coming for us all, but it is not the end of the story for those of us who are in Christ. Jesus will raise us to life and we will live forever. So here's a partial answer to the problem of evil. If there is an all good, all powerful God, does it make sense that he would allow this evil and suffering? I'd say, well, yeah, because ultimately he's gonna put an end to it all. He just hasn't done it yet. Scripture would say because there's hearts that he wants to turn to him, and I think there's things he wants to do in us. But one day, the ultimate answer to the problem of evil, y'all, is that the Lord is coming back. Praise Jesus. That one day he is coming back and he will put an end to all of the suffering and hurt and evil on this broken world. Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, you have nothing to fear. That we will die and we will suffer on this earth, but this isn't even our home. That our citizenship is in heaven, and that one day we're gonna go there and the best is actually yet to come, and you have to hold on to this. This is why this is so important for you and me, because we live in a very hurting, lost world that is moving away from the things of God, and you have to stand on that truth that, hey, I serve a God who is one day gonna fix it all. He's gonna mend it all. So today, if you're frustrated with the hurt and the pain of this world, if you're frustrated with the pain and suffering that you currently face, can I give you some hope? There is a day coming when all will be made right. Praise God that we are going back to the garden, and this time it's a different story. And there's no hurt and there's no pain and there's no suffering and there's no tears. That with Jesus, there's always hope. Our message is always hope. We are hope dealers, as our senior pastor always says. I probably, like you, have been greatly inspired by hearing Chip just share his mother's journey before she passed away. Right? You've heard him share the story, but man, it should be shared every week that the weeks and months leading up to Miss Dorothy passing, that she found herself on the hospital bed and people would walk in and ask her, "Miss Dorothy, how are you doing?" And she would just make this phrase, "Hey, heads I win, tails I win." Right? Like, if I die, man, it's good. I'm going to be with my Jesus. But if I live, I get to continue to share the hope and love of Jesus. And there's something about us that we get inspired by that. I think God wants to invite you and me to live like that. That, hey, man, the ultimate answer is this, we know who wins. Revelation 21:4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It's like watching an old game of your favorite ball team when you know that they win that game. Come on, y'all know what I'm saying? Last week, I was watching Mississippi State baseball play in the regionals, and I was so nervous. I don't even know why. Now, I'm a competitor, but I love a lot of the guys. I've gotten to know some of them, and I just desire for them to compete and do well. And so I was just anxious the whole time watching the game. What I should have done before that game is just flip back to June of 2021. Come on, my Mississippi State fans in the house. And I just flip on that game, get my popcorn and go, you know what? I know the final score. We gonna run the table and we gonna win it all. And the same way, I think God desires you and me to live with this kind of assurance that says, man, I know who wins. And he's got it. And yes, this world is hurting. And yes, you will. And you and me will walk through pain and suffering. But our God ultimately wins, that suffering doesn't have the final say. Ultimate answer to the problem of evil. Suffering doesn't indicate a lack of love on God's part. And here's the last takeaway that you can pull from this story. Multiple instances, Jesus leads us towards this idea. Suffering isn't purposeless. Your pain isn't permanent. Your pain also isn't purposeless. And this one's hard. Right, because we don't often always get our answer on what is the purpose of it, Austin. Look at verse 4. Jesus says this sickness will not end in death, but the second half of the verse, he says, no, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Through our pain and hurt and through the storms of this life, God, in ways that only he can do, he's weaving and writing a story for his good and his glory. So here's your security blanket during seasons of pain. That our pain has purpose under God's sovereign care. Under his sovereign care, there's purpose. And you'll go through pain willingly when you know the purpose behind it, right? You'll go to the gym and lift weights, right? No pain, no gain. You know you have to feel something so that you're working your muscles. You'll go on long runs if you're gonna go on a half marathon or a marathon, and nobody likes long runs. If you do, you're just weird. I mean, nobody likes long runs. But you'll do it because you know that no pain, no gain. You'll get a shot. Nobody likes shots, but we'll get a shot to prevent from getting an illness, or when we have an illness, to help fix our body. Like, we'll willingly go through pain if we see what's on the other side. I've heard in life that two of the greater pains we can walk through are having kidney stones and birthing a human, walking through pregnancy. Now, praise God that one of those biologically, that ain't ever gonna happen for me. But the second one, I'm also praising God that it hadn't happened yet, and I don't pray it ever happens, because I've heard they're really painful. And can I tell you what's never happened with me with somebody that's had kidney stones? I've never had somebody walk up to me and go, yeah, Austin, you know, wasn't too bad. I think I'd do that again. I think I'd go through that again. I've never had somebody pull out their phone and go, hey, dude, let me show you a picture of my kidney stone. Look at this thing. That would be weird. Never happened. But what happens all the time with all those mamas who walk through such intense pain is they're gonna pull out that phone and they're gonna go, can I show you my baby girl? Can I show you my baby boy? Look at his nose, look at his eyes. Heck, my wife, a couple weeks after we had our second child, I got permission to say this, but she looks at me holding our baby girl, 2 under 2, and she goes, I think I could do this again, before I even said it. And I'm going, whoa, please, don't rush it. But where does that come from? Where does that come from, right? There's purpose in that pain that you have to walk through. The same is true in the Christian life. There's purpose in and through the pain. And here's part of the purpose is there's something he's doing in us, right? You're gonna learn in your suffering, you're gonna see more of his glory. We'll learn how much better he is than any earthly gift, how he alone has power over death, how he alone can sustain us. Paul writes in Romans 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And sometimes, as you'll see in scripture and in life, as with the man born blind in John 9, the glory of God is witnessed through a dramatic miracle. Right? Sometimes God answers the prayer and there's this crazy miracle and the glory of God is shown through that. But come on, y'all, sometimes it's not. But in all cases of suffering and all cases of pain, it's always an opportunity for us to display God's glory and to grow in our faith. And look, I don't know. Maybe God allows the difficult boss to teach you self-control. Maybe he allows the cancer or for you to walk through the death of that person in your family to help you have greater value for relationships. Maybe he allows a colicky baby to teach you patience. Maybe that's close to home to some of you. Listen, God doesn't cause all things, but he works all things together for our good and his glory. And here's what I'm not doing today is I'm not minimizing your suffering or your pain. I don't want you to hear that from me. I'm not standing up here on an ivory tower going, oh, you just got, pain and purpose. I realize that that can sound kind of cliche in Christendom. I'm not minimizing your suffering and pain. One of the things we do in our culture that is so unhealthy is we try to compare pain. Well, yours isn't as bad as him, or you haven't walked through it as much as I have. Here's what I know about pain. It hurts and it sucks. So I'm not minimizing your suffering or pain. I'm trying to maximize your view of God in your suffering and pain. Theologian J.I. Packer says, if you ask, why is this happening? He says, no light may come, but if you just ask the question, how am I to glorify God now? There will always be an answer. Let's go back to our story for just a second. John 11, verses 5 and 6 are the hard ones for me personally. I think these are the hard ones for a lot of people. Look what happens in verse 5. It says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. So he waits and he doesn't act. And I've heard this story so many times in my life, but this past week, just as I was sitting on this text preparing for Sunday, I found myself frustrated because I'm going, God, there's the mystery, right? There's that mystery, mysterious element of our creator that we don't understand, because there's a part of me that wants to like walk out and go, see, God, that's not right. Like if you loved them, you would do something. But I love what one commentator just said on the phrase. He says it means that Jesus' delay was because he loved them. That God loves us so much that our story will include suffering because it's all a part of a greater story he is writing. And that's easy preaching and hard living. It's one thing for you to know that. It's a whole nother thing for you to go live it. But Pine Lake family, it's truth to stand on when life don't make sense. That you walk in faith and you lean on him, and the world today is looking for hope. They want to find hope. You can be the ultimate hope to them as you present the person of Jesus to them, as you fight and struggle well and endure the hard things in life, that God can use the worst of you, of your life, that your mess becomes the message, right? The cliche preacher sayings are true. Mess becomes a message. Test, testimony, pain has purpose. Look at our story. After Jesus, if you know the story, Jesus raises Lazarus back to life. It's real powerful. There's this crazy miracle. And then in verse 45, John just tells us that many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him, AKA God got the glory. So here's a deeper question today. Are you willing to fight and suffer well in faith if it meant that other people could experience Jesus and join you in eternity? Could you choose to fight and walk in faith and struggle well? Last April, I received a text message from somebody, a part of our college ministry, on our college team, just telling me that there was a girl in our college ministry named Crawford McGuffey. Crawford led at a high capacity in our ministry, that she and her family were walking through an unspeakable, unfathomable tragedy. That Crawford's younger sister, last April, they lived in Hoover, Alabama. She was 16 years old. Active, healthy, loved Jesus. She went to bed one night and didn't wake up the next morning, just out of nowhere. And so many of our college team and college students went to that area to be with her and to minister to her. And it was so hard as we're walking through this with her. But what inspired me so much is over the next 3 to 4 days, something wild happened as my phone just started blowing up with college student, 18, 19, 20-year-olds calling me and telling me, hey, Austin, man, let me tell you what God's doing. Right, that this is painful and hard, but Austin, can I tell you what God's doing? There was a prayer gathering and the presence of God was so thick. They shared a story. One of the guys called me and shared a story about a worship night that they had at the student ministry that she was so connected to. And that night, he said hundreds responded to the gospel of Jesus. And it doesn't mean the pain of Channing being gone is any easier for this family, but it does put a purpose behind it, that God can still use the very worst for his good. And God was working in me over those 3 to 4 days as I just started hearing testimony after testimony after testimony of God moving and acting on the behalf of his people in spite of an incredible, painful tragedy. Crawford actually wrote a week later after her sister passed on her Instagram, she wrote these words. She said, though times like this, it doesn't seem to make sense. The memories, her life, and her story will stay with us day after day, right? The scar of her being gone isn't going away. That's still gonna be there. But then she says this, but the life change, the revival, the new hearts in Jesus, that is what it's all about, that he turns beauty from ashes, he renews hearts, and he restores. Our God is good. Listen to me, suffering is not an opportunity to crush the fire of the gospel. It's a megaphone for the gospel. And the message today that I'm preaching isn't come to Jesus and he's going to take the pain away. I can't preach that message, I'm bound to the book. But the message is with Jesus, somehow in his sovereignty and in his ultimate plan, he can use the very worst for his good, for his good. So here's my question, Pine Lake family. Here's the big, audacious, simple question. Will you trust him? Trust is the currency of any relationship. Will you trust God at his word? Right? Will you trust that you walking through suffering and that our world walking through evil and hurt does not mean God doesn't love us? Let's look at the cross. Will you trust that suffering isn't permanent, that we leave today, we worship today from a place of hope? Because yes, he is our firm foundation on this earth, but he will forever be our firm foundation. And then will you trust that suffering isn't purposeless, that he uses the very worst for his good? At the end of the day, with a message like this, it just comes back to trust. Well, Austin, man, preacher, it's still too difficult. I don't understand. I still have a lot of questions, right? I do too, right? 35 minutes is an overwhelming time limit for an audacious question like this. But I know that God is infinitely smarter than you and me. And in his infinite wisdom, this is how he created our world and this is how he designed it. And I love what Paul writes about this in Romans 11. He says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his past beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? You need to leave room in your theology to know that you will never fully comprehend his ways. You also need to make sure you have a big enough theology that carries you even if God never takes the pain away. And that one's hard. That one's hard. But you need to say, God, I'm still going to trust you. And here's my last piece of advice. It would be go look at the tears of Jesus in this passage. Shortest verse in the Bible, a really, really powerful verse if you know the context. So Jesus walks in on this scene. I want you to visualize this. He walks in on this scene. Everybody's weeping. Everybody's upset. 6-7 verses later in the story, he's about to do this powerful, crazy story. Lazarus, come on out. And he comes walking on out with his grave clothes on. That's coming. And yet Jesus knows he's going to bring Lazarus back to life, but he still walks in on this scene and starts weeping with hurting humanity, people that he dearly loves. So what's the lesson that I need you to take away from that? Is that you can cry and you can walk through frustration at the pain and suffering that you face, but you have to put a comma and say, but God, even if it doesn't turn out the way I wanted it to, I still trust you and I still know that you cry with me, that you suffer with me, that you're walking through it with me, that I'm not doing it alone. Jesus said in one of his last prayers, John 16:33, he says, in this world, you will have trouble and tribulation. One of his last prayers, you can bet on that. Pandemics happen. Kids are buried before their parents out of order. Marriages crumble through painful affairs. Moms and dads go through years and years and years without ever getting to have the baby that they so desire, right? That's real. Pain is real. Suffering is real. But what does Jesus say on the second half of that verse? He goes, but take heart. Pine Lake family, I'm saying you got to take heart today. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. That Jesus used pain to accomplish his purpose. Death, his will. He went through intense suffering to purchase you. You believe the gospel today. You hold on to faith today and you look at the cross where life's greatest mystery was answered in love's greatest act. Can I just lead us to pray for just a moment? I want to sit in this for just a second. And I just specifically want to take a moment and just pray for those of you who really are hurting right now. Whether you're watching online, you're at one of our campuses and you are just walking through it and this has been your story the last 2 weeks, the last 3 months, the last 5 years, and it's hard for you to put the comma and say, but God, I know and I trust. And so God, would you just in your own spirit, maybe just voice it, God, I trust you. Maybe just saying that in your spirit, God, I trust you. God, I'm leaning on you. I take you at your word. Look, if you know somebody today who is walking through it, and you can think, I was talking to some of our team before the 8 o'clock service, and they were sharing story after story after story of people that they know who are just walking through it right now. Can you just lift them up to the Lord? Can we just make this just a beautiful fragrance as we give God names and people and stories and kids and just people that we know who are just walking through it right now and say, God, would you be with them? God, can they just trust you? God, can they struggle well? And in a moment, look, we're gonna respond to a song that just says what we've just been saying. God, I trust you. I trust in God. And I pray you worship it from the depths of who you are. And as we respond in worship, look, all eyes are closed, but in a moment as we respond, you can physically respond and just come down front and get prayer. You don't need to suffer alone. The enemy wants to keep you suffering and fighting alone. Don't struggle alone. Come invite somebody into it today. Come pray with somebody. If you've never said yes to Jesus, believe the gospel today. God is true. God has really died on the cross so that you could have life and hope and purpose. So Father, we worship you today. God, we love you today. God, we look at the cross as hope. We cling to the cross as our hope. We hide behind the cross as the people of God. Father, I pray specifically for those, a part of our Pine Lake family, who are deeply hurting and walking through pain. God, I pray that you can show them yourself. You can have them get a bigger perspective as they look at the cross and just, Lord, get reminded that you're good and that you love them and that you care and that you cry with them, that they don't suffer alone. And God, we do. We trust you. We cling to you, Jesus. You are the rock on which we stand. You are the firm foundation. There's nothing you can't do. And now we're gonna choose to trust in you. Jesus, we love you, we worship you, we respond as you lead us to respond. It's in your name that we pray, amen.